John 21, the final chapter of John's Gospel. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then a disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have a room for the books that would be written.
You turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21, and we're going to read together, if we can, verses 15 to 17. That's on page 1091. Let's read it together. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the call this morning to humility. And we pray that you will give us grace to be humble before your words, to hear your words as from heaven itself, and to submit and to believe and to obey and to be transformed by it. Lord, let your spirit work upon us, we pray, as we consider the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his name's sake. Amen. Apparently, it's become a tradition among the Methodists to mark the new year with an act of covenant renewal. They use a service devised by John Wesley in 1755. He said 1,800 people attended the service in London, and he described it as one of the most blessed services he'd ever attended, and people were deeply moved by it. I'm not sure that today Methodists follow anything like the service he followed. We don't actually have the service he used. But it was a good service. It came from the Puritans. In that service, there was a covenant prayer. Wesley likened our relationship to God. He spoke of our relationship to God in covenant terms and likened it to a marriage. His covenant prayer took Jesus Christ as my head and husband, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, for all times and conditions, to love, honor, and obey thee before all others, and this to the death. I think it's fitting to mark the new year by renewing our faith in God and our love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It's dangerous to let our relationship with God drift. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. He binds himself under oath to keep his word. And he calls us to keep covenant with him. And to that end, I've chosen this passage from John 21, 15 to 17, in order that we might renew our love for Christ this new year. And first, I'd like you to take the context into account. The question Jesus put to Peter was, if you see it in context, it's guilt-provoking. It's one of those embarrassing questions which leave you feeling somewhat guilty. It's generally agreed that by repeating the question three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Jesus deliberately reminded Peter of his threefold denial of Jesus. "I don't know him." At the Last Supper, Peter had protested. And we got various versions of what he said. In Luke's Gospel, he said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Oh, yes? Within hours, Judas had betrayed Jesus to the temple police, temple guard. The disciples had all abandoned Jesus to suffer on his own. And Peter denied Jesus. Now, he denied Jesus in the most emphatic terms. Three times with curses. It wasn't a mistake, you see. It wasn't just an error on one occasion. He denied Jesus to slave girls, and also that was particularly threatening. He denied Jesus to slave girls 3 times with curses. He disassociated himself from Jesus altogether. Now, think about it. Think about Judas and Peter. Contrast them. Judas, in betraying Jesus, acted in character, for he was an unbeliever. But Peter, in denying Jesus, acted out of character, for he was a believer. And he acted inconsistently. Don't we all? We who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are no better. We act inconsistently. Now, perhaps you came here tonight feeling good about yourself and about your year. Well, what if Jesus himself were to confront you face to face, eye to eye? How would you feel then if he asked you, "Do you love me?" He knows all about you. He knows your secret thoughts. You might not feel so good, so comfortable. If you were confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ, you might experience guilt, because you might perceive that there's a difference between him and us, his love for us and our love for him. And so that question might be guilt-provoking for each one of us. I was glad to hear Greg in his prayer tonight confess sin, because that's exactly what we would do if we were confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are all fearfully inconsistent, and far more inconsistent than we like anyone to know. We certainly don't want the church to know how inconsistent we are. We want to give a good impression among our friends in the church. But God knows how inconsistent we really are. Like Peter, we profess faith in God and love for Christ, but in practice, we fall short. Like Peter, our deeds don't match our words. We let Christ down. The good we would do, we don't do. The evil we would not do, we do. And remember, Jesus had trained Peter to be an apostle. And in effect, he'd come to graduation. And at that last moment, Peter denied knowing Jesus in the most emphatic terms. You know, he deserved to be turned down as an apostle, as a minister, and to be replaced. Judas was replaced. Peter deserved to be replaced. I mean, would you want, as a minister, a guy who denies Jesus with curses when under pressure? But we also may be troubled by guilt when Jesus asks us, "Do you love me?" For we are inconsistent. And do we deserve to be his disciples? Do we deserve, any of us, to preach in the name of Jesus Christ? We're not worthy to be his disciples or his servants. And yet he calls us, and he speaks to us, and he asks us, and he asks you tonight, "Do you love me?" I think that question is likely to provoke a sense of guilt in our hearts. And secondly, and this also is a contextual point, things had changed since Peter had protested his loyalty at the Last Supper in the upper room. Things had changed profoundly. Peter had let Jesus down in a big way. But think what Jesus had done. Peter had demonstrated his lack of love to the Lord Jesus. Jesus had demonstrated amazing love for Peter by laying down his life for the man. Peter had failed in practice. Jesus did not fail in practice. In Jesus' case, his deeds matched his words. There was no inconsistency about the Lord Jesus. Jesus had more than earned Peter's love and loyalty. And I think that contrast turns Jesus' question into something like this: "Do you love me more than I love you? I've shown my love to you. I've laid down my life for you. Do you love me?" Let's put it in that context. we should hear Jesus' question, "Do you love me?" in the light of the Lord's table, in the light of his cross and resurrection. His cross and resurrection changed everything for Peter and changes everything for us. Remember when they crucified Jesus? Remember how the disciples modified their thinking? They adjusted their thinking, and so quickly. On the Sunday, on the Emmaus Road, they described Jesus as a prophet, mighty in deed and word. They degraded him. They were trying to explain him. What is he? Merely a prophet, mighty in deed and word, of course, but a prophet. Not the Christ, not the everlasting King, not the Son of the living God. They had degraded him profoundly. Because the cross discredited Jesus. I believe it was intended to discredit Jesus. That was why the Jews wanted the Romans to put Jesus to death by crucifixion. Because nothing would discredit Jesus more than the cross. In the early church, the accounts of a crucified pig, models of a crucified pig, laughing at the idea that a crucified Jew might be the Son of God. The cross discredited Jesus, but the resurrection changed everything. His resurrection vindicated him. His resurrection confirmed the truth of all he said, especially of all he said about himself and of all he said. His resurrection confirmed his identity as the Son of God and everlasting King. His resurrection confirmed his sinless perfection, because had he sinned, he would have remained dead. His resurrection confirmed his sinless perfection in the sight of God. His resurrection confirmed his office as the Christ, representing a new humanity. And his resurrection exposed the wickedness of the Jewish authorities who had demanded his crucifixion. And it's the resurrected Jesus who asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me? I died in your place. I died for you. And I've conquered death for you, that you might live forever with me. Peter, do you love me?" And it is the Christ who died for us and rose again from the dead who asks you tonight, "Do you love me?" Now, why did Jesus repeat this question three times? I invite you now to come and see how Jesus deals with fallen Peter. I think that's a fair description. Fallen Peter. How Jesus deals with him with astonishing pastoral mercy and pastoral intelligence. And it's very encouraging, isn't it? Because we are all sinners. We are all inconsistent, as was Peter. And there's a way back from the dark paths of sin. We can be encouraged to come to this Jesus, to this Savior, who has mercy on unworthy sinners. Highly privileged man, Peter was. Highly privileged. Highly responsible. Thoroughly unworthy. And yet, the Savior had remarkable mercy upon him, and will upon you as well, if you will believe and repent. Now, if this was a lecture, I would have to summarize the debates over these verses. Tortuous attempts have been made to extract meaning from the rather subtle changes made in the wording in this account. And I spent hours poring over them. Part of me is itching to pass it on, but no thanks, we'll be here till midnight. I do want to warn you, however, that many commentators, as they read these verses and as they stress the distinctions in the Greek here, they say that Jesus did not ask Peter for the highest kind of love, but accepted that Peter wasn't up to the highest kind of love and set a lower standard for Peter. I find that totally unrealistic. I believe in the new covenant, standards are raised, not lowered. And I don't think that's the purpose of what Jesus is doing at all. Now, let me explain a few things. First, to love has a range of meanings. Think of it at its lowest level. To love is to do good.
No, as a teacher, I used to be a teacher, and I felt I could love all these children, whether I liked them or not, whether they pleased me or not, I could love them in that I could seek to do them good. But of course, there are higher levels of love where you do appreciate people. You enjoy their company. Your heart goes out to them. So that there are higher levels of love. And you may have great respect for people and great appreciation of them. You see, as you get to higher levels of love, you may have warmth and admiration for people. But the highest level of love? The highest level of love is adoration, reverence, and worship. That's the highest level. And this word love can take that range of meanings. And of course, it rather depends upon the relationship as to what the level of love is. I loved my parents as parents, not as God. I love my children as children, not as God. I love my wife as my wife, not as God. I love the brethren in the church, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love them as brethren and sisters in Christ, but not as God. But we love God in a way we in the greater way, in the superior way, in a far finer way. We love God with this superior, this ultimate love of worship, reverence, and adoration. And the law of God requires it, doesn't it? The law of God requires that we love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. The law of God requires superlative love. Our total, wholehearted, unreserved love. Now, there is a case for arguing that repetition of the question, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me, alters the meaning of the question. It does, in fact, do that even in English. You see, do you love me becomes, do you really love me? Do you love me again? I'm not sure that you do. Do you really love me? So that the question, by repeating the question, you alter its meaning somewhat, even in the English language. And I think it's very likely that the repetition of the question altered the meaning of the question in a subtle way, in a very profound way, and a very important way. You see, Jesus and his disciples, they attended Hebrew-speaking synagogues. They read the scriptures in Hebrew. And in the Hebrew language forms, in forming superlatives, uses repetition. You've heard of the Song of Songs. The Song of Songs. You get the word song repeated. The Song of Songs. That's the best of songs. You've heard of the King of Kings, the highest of kings. You repeat the word king, the King of Kings. And that sort of repetition forms the superlative. Lord of Lords, God of Gods. And you have words like this, holy, holy, holy. And generally that's understood to mean most holy. Of course, it may well have a Trinitarian significance, but can you see that some element of repetition seems to form the superlative? I take it that when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He wasn't meaning, do you really love me? He was meaning, do you love me most? Do you give me your superlative love, your worship, your total commitment and adoration? And remember, what we're talking about, superlative love, belongs to God alone. So don't be tempted to demand this love of your nearest and dearest, lest you put yourself in the place of God. And that would be blasphemy. It would be blasphemy for your wife to love you like this, because this is the love reserved for God himself. And in effect, by asking this question, Jesus is claiming deity. He's asking to be loved as only God should be loved. He's asking for our total love, and that's an awesome request. Here in John 21, Jesus is putting himself equal with the Father by asking for the love that belongs to God alone. Jesus is asking for that exclusive, wholehearted, unreserved love, adoration, reverence and worship that is God's alone. A great deal, you know, to this passage, and I'm leaving it out. What I want you to get a hold of is that Jesus is asking Peter for the highest love, superlative love, the greatest love, the love that is reserved for God alone. Now tonight I ask you to be ruthlessly honest with yourself. Do you love the Lord Jesus in response to his love? With that superlative love? Or do we fall far, far short of our calling? Do you love him more than you love yourself? That's not a stupid question. Do you love him more than you love yourself? What a transformation if you do. Do you love him more than you love your wife? Do you love him more than you love your mother, your father? I heard of one lady who gave up the faith when she heard that she was expected to love God more than her mother. Yes, we are. Do we love God more than our children? More than our own children? Do we love him more than we love life itself? They're reasonable questions. If you've never made that commitment to Christ, I ask you, what more does Jesus have to do for you than he has done for you? And how many more times do you have to hear the gospel before you surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ? What more than the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and all the gifts he showers upon us? What more does he have to do for you? There is a remarkable application of this matter in the text, and I'm not going to preach it, I'm just going to list it. I'm going to try to list it. First, each time Jesus questioned Peter, he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, or shepherd my lambs. That is, he said, if you love me, love my people. He says to Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Now there's a connection there. If you love Christ, you'll love his people. You know, you can't have Christ without having his people. Do you realize that? Some people like to be isolates. They like to have Christians. They like to be isolates and not attend any church. Hey, you can't have Christ without having his people. And if you despise his people, you actually despise him. We should demonstrate our love for Christ by loving his people. All of them. The unlovely as well as the lovable. Well, that's a very practical matter, isn't it? And again, from the same words, Jesus tells Peter to feed them. What with? What with? Feed them and to pastor them, basically with the word of God. The minister feeds the people with the word of God, which is the word of life. If you love Jesus, love his word. Don't tell me you love Jesus if you don't love his word. You can't have Jesus without having his word. If you're not interested in his word, you're not interested in him. If you delight in the Lord Jesus, show it by delight in his word. If you love the Lord Jesus, love his word also. And if I may stick my neck out, I think this command, feed my sheep, of course, feed my sheep, this applies in particular to pastors and teachers, to elders, to those who teach the children, to those who teach in home groups. It applies to those who are responsible for feeding the flock in particular. Now, to feed people aright requires an enormous commitment. Now, I'm not going into that because I'm not preaching to Greg tonight. I might enjoy doing that. I do think the ministers of the word, you know, you reap what you sow. The man who labors and labors in his study, God blesses that man, feeds his soul so that he can feed others. But that's not the point of what I'm saying. I do want to say, let those of us who sit under the word when it's handled aright, let's respect and love those who feed us with the word of life. It's very costly to feed you with the word of life. Don't take it for granted. It's gone on here for the last year. I thank God for that. And I pray that it continue for the next year. Let's love those who minister the word of God to us. The Old Testament puts it quaintly, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. You don't have to take that too literally, but you know, you get the feel of it. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. These men are precious to us. If we love Christ, we love his people, we love his word, and we love those who feed us with the word of God. And my fourth point, you know, this incident took place at the Sea of Galilee, where first Jesus had said to Peter, follow me. That's the call to discipleship. A disciple is one who learns and follows, who learns of Jesus and follows the Lord Jesus. Now, Peter had been called, that's where he started as a disciple, follow me. Now here at the end of John's gospel, twice more Jesus says to him the same thing, follow me. And it's a significant context because Jesus talks to Peter about his death and ends by saying, follow me. All your life, to the day of your death, you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow me. Follow me to the end. And on the day you die, what are you? You're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm still a young, active man, but you know, when you get to that condition where you're housebound, room-bound, bed-bound, you can do nothing. What are you? You're still a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ until the day that you die. You're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, follow me even in death. And then Peter said, what about him? What about, it's the disciple who Jesus loved. We think it was John. And Jesus, in effect, says to him, you mind your own business. You follow me. You follow me. Don't look sideways. That's our temptation, isn't it? To always look sideways. Don't look sideways. You keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow him. If you love him, follow him. Obey him. Learn of him and obey him all the days of your life. Be a good disciple. Take up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus to the end of his days, of your days. Well, this New Year message is not telling you to pull out all the stops and make more efforts to be a good Christian person, not at all. It's telling you to fix your eyes upon the Lord Jesus and to respond to his love. He first loved us. The least we can do is love him and go on loving him with this superlative love. Go on loving him till the day we die, and then for eternity. Let's pray. Our Father, we are found out when we're asked this question by the Lord Jesus himself, do you love me? But we thank you that he who asks us the question and who exposes our sin and our lack of love, that he died for us. That he rose again from the dead for us, that he ascended into heaven, that he poured forth his spirit upon us, that he is with us to the end of the way. O Lord, our God, motivate us by the knowledge of Christ to follow in his footsteps all our days. Increase, Lord, increase our love. Help us to put this matter right, each of us, in whatever way we each need to put it right. Help us this night and this week to put this matter right. Give us the humility, O Lord, to take this word and apply it to our own hearts. Lord, give us no peace this night until we do. Search our hearts and write these things on our hearts and create in us such a love of Christ that shall show in our lives, in everything we do and everything we say. Let your grace be upon us. through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We'll sing 850, Take My Life and Let It Be All You Purpose, Lord, for Me. Consecrate my fleeting days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. 850.